points you can tell just going through this week. When you look back on this week, there's probably some things that you said, you thought, or you did that you're not happy with. You know why? Because we lost that image of God. We can strive to be perfect, and that's our duty. But in actuality, in reality, we're still in this fallen flesh. We lost that perfection, that image of God. It said, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before he sinned. But we can say something. We know that it couldn't have been more than 130 years. Because we know they didn't have any children in the garden. So we see that by the time he had a child, he'd already gotten a sickness. And that sickness is called sin. It was called death. But if we look at the first image and likeness, he was given dominion. There wasn't nothing that was not put under Adam's charge. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Was there any exceptions? No. You know what that means? That actually Adam had dominion over Satan. Anything that was on planet earth, Adam had dominion over. Jesus came to manifest, as I've taught before, what a son of God looks like. What dominion a son of God has. He could speak to the fish, swim into the net. Peter said, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught nothing. He said, throw the net on that side. And then he spoke to the fish. Because he had Adamic sonship. He was a son of God. Right? Just like Adam in Luke 3, it gives the genealogy of Adam, of Jesus Christ, and it goes in the reverse, going backwards, and it ends up, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The Bible speaks about Jesus as being like the second man, Adam. Adam was created with full dominion. That's why he could command the animals. Hey, you lion, come here, sit at my feet. My dad always tells the story. One night he was coming home from church, and it was dark and it was pitch black, and he said two Doberman pinschers, two huge dogs, suddenly bolted out of this alleyway and ran at him, barking at him. They were just about to leap at him. And he said he didn't know what to do. He just came instinctually. He said, in Jesus' name. You know what those dogs did? They came and sat at his feet. Every now and then, we're able to exhibit sonship, dominion. But Jesus and Adam had it permanently. That's the kingdom that was lost. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. Pray, thy kingdom come. God's will be done on earth. You see, I'm going to tell you something. God's will is not done on earth. Every time there's a natural disaster or some terrorist, they say, well, why did God do this? Why did God? That's not God's will. Let me tell you something. He gave dominion to man. And the most important part of God's nature, the highest part of God's nature is his word. And he can never, ever break his word. In fact, the Bible says something strange. It says he exalted his word even above his name. That's amazing. God's word is inviolate. Once he gave dominion to man, he could not just take it back. And this is the reason why we're in a fight. You may say, well, God, why don't you just step in here right now and fix everything? Well, no, he's given you dominion. You have to operate within the dominion he has given you. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. He even gave the dominion of reproduction to mankind. That's why Satan needs us, actually, because he cannot an image of himself. That's why he had mankind making idols and images, because he can't do it. He was never given that authority. Only we were given the authority to do what? Go and birth other sons and daughters to God. That's what we're called to do. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. So we were made in his image. We were given dominion and rulership. And we were God's highest creation. I'm going to tell you something, because this is what God has got us planned to return to. We were created in His image, in His likeness, and we were the only creature that God said He had made in His image and likeness. And as I taught a few Sundays ago, that we are destined to be God's glory. Isn't that what the scripture says? The glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. Now that to me completely blows my mind, that God would choose to let His glory be in me, be in you. When we were talking about vessels of honor, do you remember that lesson? Psalms 8:5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angel and has crowned him with glory and honor. Adam had all of the powers that Jesus Christ had. He could speak to the wind. He could speak to the animals. He had complete dominion. Psalms 8:5 describes something after he had sinned. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And of course, that's revealed in the book of Hebrews. I didn't put it in here, but in Hebrews, I think chapter 1 or 2, Paul uses that verse and he applies it to Jesus Christ. Because when Adam was created, he was not subject to what? To death. Jesus was not subject to death. All of his ministry, they tried to kill him many, many times. And they couldn't. The Bible said he just dematerialized. He slipped from amongst them. A crowd, a whole crowd, maybe 50, 60 people surrounded him and took him bodily up to a cliff to throw him over. And the Bible said he disappeared in the midst of them because they could not kill him. He said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, because he had sonship. He had dominion. But Hebrews explains that he had to be made lower. So for the purpose of what? Death. Jesus could not have been killed if he was not made lower. Adam was not able to die until he disobeyed, and he too was made lower than the angels for the purpose of death. In fact, in Genesis 3, the Bible says that Adam has become like one of us. And so now we have to have a separation, lest he put forth his hand and do what? Eat of the tree of life and do what? Live forever. And God did not want us to live in a fallen state. So he made Adam lower than the angels. But do you understand that when we were truly created to be God's image on earth? The Bible says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, here's an amazing verse. We shall be like him. That's another verse that just goes whoosh, right over our head. But think about each word. When we see Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of the power of this universe, the Bible says that we shall be like him. Not a little bit like him, identically like him. He said, listen, I'm not going to call you friends anymore. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. You're my brother. He is going to make us joint heirs. Heirs and joint heirs. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To me, that just blows my little puny brain. But when God created us, we were created truly to be in his image. What you see of mankind today is so far from what we were created. My mother was asked one time, what are you going to look like in heaven? And she said, light. Light. You see, when Jesus took them up on the mountain, and the Bible says he was transfigured before him, he revealed for an instant truly what the glory that was shielded inside that fleshly veil was. And they couldn't even look at him. They couldn't even look at him. That's what is going to be revealed in us. They were covered with light. That's why they didn't even know they were naked. God set up a kingdom and he gave his son Adam dominion. And here's something else that I'm going to tell you. There was only one kingdom. There wasn't multiple kingdoms. There was only one kingdom. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, in other words, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, when Satan came to Jesus, How did Jesus handle him? It is written. I believe Adam and Eve had that same power. They could have said, listen, you're just the servant around here. We're in charge. Get thee hence, Satan. Leave. Isn't that what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Let me tell you a secret. We have that power now. If you are filled with the Spirit, you can start to walk in the kingdom. You can start to walk, although we can't see it yet. If you are filled with the Spirit, you have become a son of God. You've got the deposit. You've got the earnest money. You can exhibit kingdom authority. But we're so scared. We're so tepid. We're so weak. Sister Michelle.
I was drawn to the scripture this morning. Now I know why. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
Amen. Amen. There's so much in those verses she read, but I want you to just focus on one thing. It said, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In other words, he had reclaimed the kingdom. He had reclaimed the dominion that Adam had lost. Not only that, it says, just think about some of the things Jesus did after the resurrection. He walked through closed doors, didn't he? He walked through closed doors. He suddenly appeared in the middle of the room that was shut. That's the kind of power that we can have right now if we, by faith, are walking with him. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's go on here. So there was only one kingdom when God created it. There was not three kingdoms. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So we call it the Garden of Eden, but it was only a part of this place called Eden. It was eastward in Eden. So the garden was not all of Eden. It was just a part of the garden, part of Eden. And that's important because we're going to come back to that. Because the point I'm trying to make is that when God created the heaven and earth, there was only one kingdom. And it was all under his control. But then he delegated, gave some of his dominion to his son. Now, if I have $100 and I give you 10, can I still have $100?
No.
When God gave dominion to mankind, he actually gave up something. He actually gave up something, or else he would not have, it could not have been given to mankind. So when he gave dominion, God limited his own actions. He limited himself. He limited his ability in the earth because he gave his dominion to mankind. This is important because a lot of times we are blaming God for stuff when he has given dominion to mankind. And then mankind did something foolish. We're going to get to that. So the dwelling places, there was only one kingdom and God dwelt with man. And in Hebrew, it's mikdash, a dwelling place. Because the Bible says that Adam communed with man, with God anytime he wanted. In the cool of the day, the voice of God walking in the garden. And as I've said so many times, when we pray now, we got a big shopping list. Lord, fix this. We've got this shopping list. Heal this. I need this. I mean, we got a big shopping list, right? We just got all these things we want God to do. But as I've said, I don't know what kind of thing Adam could have prayed. When he was talking to God, there wasn't anything he needed. There wasn't anything he really needed. He couldn't have asked for clothing, for food, for money, for transportation. What could he have said? All he could have said was, thank you, God. Father, you're just a great father. Look what you have done for me. All he could do was tell God, thanks. There was nothing he lacked. He was clothed with glory. He was provided. The one thing he lacked was companionship, and God fixed that. The Bible said he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he created Eve. After that, it was perfection. Right? There couldn't have been anything else he lacked. Adam's prayer to God could only have been, "Thank you, God. These colors are so beautiful. The smell from your trees is so wonderful. The river is so pure and sparkling that runs through the garden, Lord. All I can do..." See, imagine, as I've said, if that was our prayer. If we prayed as if God has already got the other stuff handled. But we come to God with this shopping list because we don't trust him. Because if we really trusted him, if we really believed that he has given us the right to call him Abba, which is the intimate form for Father, we would know he's got everything taken care of. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. But most of our prayers, "Lord, look at this situation." What we should do really when we pray is, "Lord, thank you for this situation. I don't see how it's being fixed, but I know you've got this taken care of. I know you're going to work this out, even though it doesn't look good, even though I'm in pain. I know you're going to work this out for my good." See, there was only one kingdom. The Bible says in Genesis 1:31, "And God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good. God said it was very good. It was perfect. There couldn't have been anything. There was no mosquitoes. There was no bacteria. There was no germs. There was no nettles. There was no thorns. It was perfection. It was paradise. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Now, you notice that there's a semicolon there. Because we assume so much. It says, "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And those of you who know my teaching know what I've taught about that. And I'm going to show you in two different translations. See, this kingdom was perfection. And the point I'm trying to make is, not only was the garden there where man dwelt, but God also dwelt there too. There was a mountain in Eden. You say, "Well, it doesn't say that in Genesis." Well, okay, it doesn't say that in Genesis, but I'm showing you some scriptures now. Psalms 48:1. See, what I'm going to reveal to you tonight, this morning, is where the Garden of Eden was, okay? "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." Verse 2 says, "Beautiful in elevation." That means in height. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. In the far north, the city of the great king." We see in Greek mythology, they kind of stole that. Because the Greek gods lived where? Where did they live? Mount Olympus. See, because this all goes back to the garden. The Bible says that there is a mount called Mount Zion, the city of the great king. "Sing praises to the Lord." Where? Why? "Which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Psalms 52, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." So there was this mount called Zion, which was the dwelling place, the literal dwelling place of God. And it was in Eden. The garden was at the bottom of the mountain, and I'm going to show you why. Because in the first kingdom, the Bible says that there was a river. And a river went out of Eden. Where did it go? Into the garden. And as I've said before, for a river to flow from here to here, this place has got to be what? Higher. It flowed from the mountain into the garden. Right? For a river to flow, and this river is very, very strange. Very, very strange river. Because... and this is not found anywhere on the earth right now. Rivers never split. They never split in the way that this river splits. Usually you get several rivers coming together. But you never have a river where the river itself splits into four. And If you don't believe me, go and see if you can find one. For instance, the Mississippi is made of several rivers coming together. The Amazon is made where it starts, is rivers coming together. The Nile, where it starts, rivers coming together. But this river is one river, and then it splits. And you'll see that that's very unusual in nature. And a river, one river, went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And I'm not going to go into the study with the names, but we've done that before, that the four names actually are a praise, really, to God. The name of the first is Pison, that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. And so I could have made a study just about the rivers. I'm not going to go into all the proofs, but if you want all of the reason and the proof, you will see that two of the rivers still exist. Two of the rivers still exist, Euphrates. But obviously, because there was an earthquake, of course there was a flood in the time of Noah, the land changed. And so up until now, they couldn't find where these other rivers were. But when they sent a satellite up into space, they were able to detect that there was some rivers that flowed around the Middle East there, and they were able to see that there were rivers that had actually once existed. And so they've been able to make the path of where these rivers were, and you probably can't see it. So there's two of the rivers still exist, the Hiddekel and the Euphrates. And the Gihon and the Pison, because of the clues in the Bible, it says it flows around the land of Havilah. They've been able to trace where these rivers were existed. But the interesting thing, can you see where that red dot is, where they start? Guess where that is? It's in Israel. But it's in a special place in Israel. Abraham, coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And he meets a king whose name is Melchizedek, which means, Melech in Hebrew means king, Zedek means righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. But this king was king of a certain place. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about him. The place he was king of was Salem, or Jerusalem. Where do you think Mount Zion is? Jerusalem. So the Garden of Eden once existed in Jerusalem. That's why God says, I have placed my name upon it. And I'm not going to go into all the other proofs. Jeremiah 17:12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. As I said, for a river to flow into Eden, it must have come from a mountain. And in fact, nearly all the rivers of the world, they start up in a mountain because that's where the rain comes from, right? I'm jumping ahead to about 3 weeks' time, but when we get to the book of Revelation, there's another earthquake. And the river starts to flow. From the throne of God. Where from? Jerusalem. And the rivers that were in Eden are recreated. If you read Revelation, you'll see that the river flows starting from Jerusalem all the way back into a place called the Dead Sea, which is the deepest place on the planet Earth. It's the lowest spot on the planet Earth. And it is so salty that if you were to jump in there, you can't even sink. Sister Melissa went there and she tried it. She said, you just float. And it's called the Dead Sea because it is so salty that nothing can live in there. But guess what's going to happen? When God restores the kingdom, the rivers that were in Eden are going to flow again. We'll get to that. And all of the trees of Eden and the choice. Now to prove that this, what I'm saying, it says in Ezekiel 31:16, all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon. Now, where is Lebanon located? It's just north of Israel. So it's saying that the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, is saying that whole area is Eden, All that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. So it gives us a clue again of where the location of Eden was, the whole area. Now it speaks about some trees. And in the Genesis version, we only talk about the two trees, the trees of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But there are other references to trees in Eden. In fact, it gives a whole long list. But before we get to that, I want to point out something about who planted the trees. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Do you notice that there's a period after that in the translation? Then it says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the New King James Version. We connect, or people have connected the two, and say that God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the actual Hebrew, there is a break in the sentence. It does not explicitly say that. I'll give you another translation, the NIV translation. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Period. Then it goes, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's separated. In Ezekiel 31:8, it tells of some of the other trees that were in the garden. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide from him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. And the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. That's a strange verse, isn't it? We'll deal with that coming. Come back next week or the week after, but I just wanted to throw that in there, that it tells us a whole bunch more stuff that's in Genesis about something that was going on in the garden. And then, of course, God just gave them one rule. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, up until that point, they were innocent. Not that they didn't understand concepts of good and evil, but it was like a baby. A baby does not really understand wrong and right. That's why we don't baptize babies, because you have to be able to have a conscience, be able to understand moral good and moral evil. And they had no such understanding, so they were innocent. God told them, you don't need to eat of that tree yet, because you're not able to deal with it. You know what happens if you give a baby steak with bones? What will happen? Choke. That'd be child abuse, right? You give a baby catfish baked full of bones. I remember one time my oldest son, I think he was 12, and we must have been a Sunday or something, we were eating chicken, and he started coughing and gagging and coughing, and at the time we couldn't figure out, you know, what was going on, and I thought he was just, his throat had gotten irritated. I didn't really believe that anything was actually stuck in his throat. But he kept on complaining all evening and trying to cough and cough, and we still couldn't figure it out. And this went on all day to the next day. We were on a trip, I think, and we were driving to Ohio, and he was still complaining and coughing and coughing, and then I think we pulled over because he was coughing more, and he coughed up a bone that he'd had there for like overnight. You see, what will happen is the knowledge of good and evil, I believe that God wanted to teach them that, but only when they were ready to understand it. Because what the knowledge of good and evil is making independent judgment, being able to judge for your own self. In other words, making your judgment above God. If God says, I've got this handled, and you're saying, well, Lord, it looks too bad. See, that's what I call the tree knowledge. God says you're going to be healed, but you're listening to the doctor, and the doctor says it's real bad. That's the knowledge of good and evil, because you're saying the situation is hopeless. God says, with me, nothing is impossible. See, this is what happens when we got that tree knowledge. Now we have it, and it's hard for us to put it down. Every time we look at a situation, we can only see it now with our five senses. You have to close your eyes and lean not to your own understanding. Because you look at a situation, say with my daughter, the doctor says she has to have this operation, else she's going to go blind. That's what the doctor says. But there is a spiritual law that supersedes biological law. There is a spiritual law that says, my word shall never fail. And if my word abides in you, you shall ask. Now, I want to point out something in the Hebrew, in the Greek, when it says you shall ask, it really is in the sense of continuing. That means it's not ask one time. If you continue to ask, you will receive. Because many of us, when we ask and God doesn't do it instantly, as I said on Thursday, we think, okay, well, he's not answering me. The actual Greek says, continue. Do not give up. You keep praying till you get the answer. That's what you're supposed to do. So when you've been praying and it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean God isn't answering you. What that means is there is a spiritual warfare going on and that you have to do your part. I'm way ahead of my subject. Let's go on. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and this is what he's always going to do, make you doubt what God told you. See, most of us, most of the time, walk around in condemnation. That's why our prayers are not prayed with faith. We look at what we've done, and we know it's not going to measure up. And so when we pray, we're looking at what we've done and saying, if it was me now, I wouldn't help that person. Isn't that the truth? If it was me, I wouldn't help that person. Look at how they messed up. Look at how, no matter how many times I deliver them, they still keep doing the same thing. If it was me, and so we look at it with our tree knowledge. And so Satan is going to come and he's going to say, did God really say he loves you? Did God really say he's going to do this for you? I mean, you've been praying now for a month and it hasn't happened. He's not going to really do it for you. Look at how you are. You're terrible. You're no good. You're defiled. That's why he's called what? The accuser. Brethren, that's all he does is accuse day and night. Hath God said that you're going to do this? Does he really mean this? He shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. Serpent then says, you shall not die.
Doesn't the scripture say that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their health and strength?
Amen. Amen. That's what it is. If you will wait patiently. Getting anything from God involves patience. You disciples, go and wait at Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Well, that doesn't make sense, God. You're right here. You've been resurrected. Why can't we have it now? Because that's not my will right now. Why do we have to wait? You're God. You could do it right now. I have a plan. Just wait. You know, many times the disciples asked Jesus things and he told them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father hath reserved in his own power. All we have to do is obey. He said, wait. I waited patiently upon the Lord. It's the waiting that's the hardest thing, because then Satan will come and say, he's not doing it for you. Those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. But you have to wait. You see, one of the reasons is that we are not yet in his kingdom. This earthly kingdom is still not yet under his dominion. And that's what we are having to wait. But there's coming a day. Amen. This is what the serpent said unto him, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I've said many times, well, let me put it this way. What's your earliest memory? What's your earliest childhood memory? How old do you think you were? Anybody? You were seven? You can't remember further back than seven? Well, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe. I think I can remember back when I was two. I can remember certainly images, right? I can remember my dad. There was a a walkway going up to the place where they lived on top of a hill. And because of all these bushes, it could get very dark, even in the daytime. And I was terrified of that place. I can remember that, of being scared of that. I can remember of them having what they call a carnival, and all these people dressed up in these things that used to scare me to death. But here's the good thing. None of us can remember being born, can we? You can't remember coming through the birth canal, can you? Talk about terrifying. Why is that? Why is that you can't remember that? Because God, in His mercy, has not given us the ability as a baby to remember those. Imagine if we could remember the pain of being born. Let me explain, and I've said this before, but what Adam did is by taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was getting a consciousness as a baby. And that's why now, as we are going through the travail, the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. That's what God did not want us to have a consciousness of. But now, it's like we're in a baby's body, but we have no control. How frustrating would that be if, as an infant, you had the full awareness of an adult? You know, your muscles are, you can't even, you know, a baby can just, basically, the only thing they can do is grasp. They can't walk. So imagine, as a baby, you had the full intellect of a human being. Wouldn't that be terrible? Because it would take you years to grow up to where you could use. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did, which God did not want them to do. They gained a knowledge that they were incapable, their flesh, their soul was incapable of controlling. See, Jesus was the mature Son of God. The Bible said that He grew in knowledge. He could choose not between the knowledge of good and evil without failing, but Adam and Eve were just babies. The serpent said unto them, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened." That was the worst thing that happened to us. That's why the Bible says in Romans that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. I'm talking about the kingdom that was lost. Here was the potential for us to be sons of God, and because of disobedience, we were deceived. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What a sad day. What a sad day, because in doing this, they gave up dominion. They gave up dominion. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are." By obeying in the flesh, they lost dominion of their flesh. By obeying what Satan wanted them to do, they gave away that leadership, that dominion. The Bible says, "What whoever you obey, you become his servant." Right? You become his servant, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So that means, though, we don't have to be his servant forever. All we have to do is start obeying God. And it says, of obedience unto righteousness. So man lost that immortality. Man lost the role of dominion. And because of that, we entered a new kingdom, death. Came into the world. Remember, there was only one kingdom. There was no death. But when man did that, death became a reality. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Nevertheless, you know, I didn't eat the fruit. You didn't eat the fruit, right? We all say, if we were there, we would never have done that. But we've done lots of other things. The Bible said that we did not sin after the similitude of Adam. We didn't go and eat the fruit, but I've done a lot of other things. Probably worse. Because the Bible says all unrighteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our best behavior is of nothing. That's why I can't look at you and think I'm something, because I sin differently to you. That's a thing I put up. Don't judge me because I sin differently than you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short. All. We cannot approach God on our own best behavior, because there is no such thing. Hallelujah. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? And the real answer is, where is the good people? There is no good people. None is good. Jesus said that. You say, I'm good. Nobody is good. So nobody can say, why do bad things happen to good people? There is no such thing. Your goodness may be better than mine, but compared to God, it's nothing. It's nothing. All have fallen short. So because of this, there became a split. Instead of one kingdom now, there became another kingdom, the kingdom of death. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. He had to leave Eden, paradise, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now, that's another clue as to where it is, because he only had to place the cherubims to the east. Now, if you were in Israel, what's to your west? Sea. Mediterranean Sea. There's nothing to your west, right? If you go on the coast of Israel, Israel is bordered by the Mediterranean Sea. The only land access is to the east. So that's where you would put the cherubim. You follow me? Because there's water. If you look at a map of Israel, to the east of Jerusalem, less than 20 miles is the sea. It's to the east is where the land is. So he put the cherubim to the east to guard the way back into the garden. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Psalm 115:16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. So we see that when man sinned, there was a split in the kingdoms. God's kingdom separated from man. And then man's earthly kingdom separated at death. So now, instead of one kingdom, there were three. There were three kingdoms. Hell was created. Hell was not created in the beginning. Ezekiel 28:18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuary, speaking to the serpent, by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the sides of the pit. So we see that because of disobedience, the kingdom was split. God's kingdom was separated from man, and man was separated at death from the grave. And so now there were three kingdoms. In Hebrew, it's called Sheol, the place of the grave. And the Bible tells us that it was originally created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Isaiah 5:14 tells us, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. So hell was never created for mankind. We were in God's kingdom. I'm talking this week about the loss of the kingdom and all the things that we lost. I don't know about you, but it makes me mad to think about what we lost and what we could be. A kingdom where there was no pain, no suffering, no stress. All you had to do was get up in the morning and thank God. That's all you had to do. You didn't even really need clothes because you were clothed with glory. And it was beautiful. I don't even think we can even imagine what the restored kingdom is going to be like. In the New Testament, the writers struggle, those who have had a vision of heaven, to try and put it into human. I bet there's colors that can't be described. You know, we can only see roughly 7 colors of the spectrum. The whole electromagnetic spectrum is so vast. If you were to look at a map of it and where we visible light's about this small, that's all we can see. There is so much more colors that can't be described. In fact, John, when he was trying to describe heaven, he said there was a street of gold like clear glass. How can you describe something like that? And he said there was a rainbow, an emerald. He can't even describe what he's seeing. It's going to be terrible to miss heaven. That's right. it's going to be terrible to understand what it is you have missed. So because of sin, death was appointed on all men. But God was still merciful, because when he found Adam and Eve, the Bible says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? You weren't naked. You were clothed with glory. But that glory now had gone. And the Bible says that they made fig leaves to try and cover themselves. You can never cover yourself from God. You can never fix spiritual problems, because we're not spiritual beings entirely. We can only cover the outside, but that heart needs something else. Only God can work inside. They made fig leaves, which kind of covered the outside, but as you know, if it had really worked, they wouldn't have been hiding. They still felt naked, even with the fig leaves, because there was something inside. There is nothing but God can fix what's inside. No psychologist, no social worker, no program, no scheme. Only God can fix what's inside. So death was appointed unto all men. And so men began to die. They lived very, very long. But that scripture in Genesis chapter 5, and they lived 950 years, and he died. And Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 977 years, and it always ended the same way, and he died. Because death was now appointed. And when we died, we went to that other kingdom, kingdom of the grave. But God still managed a way to save complete annihilation. Because the Bible said that he took skins and clothed them. There was a blood sacrifice, Sister Janice. There was a blood sacrifice. He took a skin and clothed them, and there was blood shed. And so we see in the Old Testament, there are two things always written about someone in the Old Testament when they died. Sister Janice?
Praise the Lord, I got a question. If you have no conscience, how could God deal with you?
The Bible speaks in the New Testament that you can have your conscience seared. That's a very, very bad place to be. It'd be like you have no feeling. And when someone has no feeling, they can hurt themselves terribly. That's what leprosy does. Leprosy as a disease itself does not disfigure, but what it does, it kills all of the skin nerve cells, so you can't feel. So you could be leaning on a hot stove and don't know it. And so most of the people in these countries many years ago who got disfigured, it was because they had lost feeling. And they lost parts of their hands, toes, because they could not feel. When you have no conscience, spiritually to your soul, that's a very dangerous place. Because the Bible says having their conscience seared. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's when you keep repeatedly going against something, you can deaden that conscience. You can kill the feeling. And so you don't even know when you're in danger. That's such a dangerous place, because then you won't even ask for repentance. It's not that I don't believe God will forgive, but some people get to the place where their conscience is so dead that they won't even ask for forgiveness. They won't even come to church. They won't even pray, because they've gone so far. So I think it's a very dangerous place, and I don't see an example in Scripture where someone goes past that point. The Bible says that in Hebrews that they have crucified Christ anew. There remaineth no place, the Bible says. You can go so far that it's not God's love that has stopped. It's you. You have let go. A reprobate mind, same thing. As I've said, God's love is like a chain, a very strong chain. But a chain can't push. You have to hold on. A chain can pull. But if you let go, a chain cannot help you. If you're sinking, a chain can pull you up. But you know what you have to do? You have to hold on. God will never force his love upon you. You have to respond to it. But he will keep reaching out to you. He'll keep dangling the chain. He'll keep making opportunity for you. But you have to make a choice to respond. You have to say, I'm sick of the way my life is going. I'm sick of this way that I've been living. I want to change. then you can start coming into the kingdom. Next week we'll be talking about that. The Bible says the kingdom of God is at hand right now. You don't have to wait for the full revelation of the streets of gold. Jesus said, go and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand right now. It starts from within us now. It starts with a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of desire. You see, when people get baptized, and we've baptized a lot of people get baptized for the wrong reasons. No matter how much I ask them, you're doing this of your own free will? Their thinking of why they're getting baptized is not clear. You need to get baptized because you love God. That you see the need and you want a relationship with Him. People sometimes come to church and get baptized as if it's a magic potion or a rabbit's foot that will suddenly make you lucky. No. You need to get baptized because you see a need for a relationship with Him. If you get baptized and that's not why you're getting baptized, it's not going to do you much good. You need to really have a change. That's what repentance means, a change. You need to really see, Lord, I need a relationship with You. I believe You are real. I believe You are God. I believe that You can change my life. You can change my direction. People who had a relationship with God in the Old Testament, although they went to the kingdom of the grave, they were protected. And I'm running out of time. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, you can tell the way someone died by what it said about them. Leviticus 7:27. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Whenever it said that, that meant an unrighteous death. If you were cut off, you were going to the worst place in Sheol. So when people died in the Old Testament, if the Bible said they were cut off from their people, that meant torment. But if someone died and it said they were gathered to their people, that was a righteous death. Now that was still in the grave, that was not heaven, but it was not a place of torment. Genesis 25:8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You know, if you understand what that phrase means, they were in the holding place. There's some people in the Old Testament you may be surprised about. I'm going to throw out a name. Abraham's first son, what was his name? No, his first son, Ishmael. What do you think the Bible says about him when he died? Was it a righteous death or an unrighteous death? It was a righteous death. Imagine that. It says he was gathered to his people. Isn't that amazing? Although he was not the son of promise, God made a promise to Hagar. He made a promise to Abraham. And God's word is above everything else. So you can use that phrase in the Old Testament. You can go through it. When it says how they died, it means they went to the place of the grave, otherwise called Abraham's bosom. And you know what they were doing? They were waiting. They were waiting. What were they waiting for? I'm going to end this. I'm not going to finish this today. But because there were now three kingdoms, who controlled the kingdom of heaven? Jesus. There's no doubt about that. The earth is the Lord's, but the heavens, the Bible says in Psalms 160, but the heavens is His, right? But there were now three kingdoms. There was the kingdom of the earth, and then there was the kingdom of the grave. And this is the reason why Jesus, God had to come up with a plan to take back the other two kingdoms. And that's why He had to come twice. Because there's two kingdoms. Do you understand what I'm saying? People say, well, why didn't he come the first time and just do everything? Well, because there were two kingdoms. And each kingdom, there was a special key to get into that kingdom. So when Jesus came the first time, he came to take back the kingdom of the grave. He says, for this cause have I come. And that's why he went to the cross willingly. But if he had died before the high priest declared him the sin offering, he could have only gone back to the kingdom of heaven. He could not let himself be killed until he had become what qualifies all of us to go to that place. What is that? Sin. The Bible says in Mark that the high priest said, it is better that one man should die for the nation. The Bible goes on to say, he didn't speak this of himself, but the Holy Ghost made him speak it to declare Jesus the sin offering. See, he came for this one purpose, to start to take back these kingdoms that was lost. Remember the first scripture I read to you? He came to seek and to save, not who that was lost, but that which was lost. If you could stand with me, we'll have to continue this. It gets much better. This is the worst thing. This is the worst week. We hear about the loss of the kingdom. But I got some good stuff to teach you coming up. I've got some good stuff to teach you. He said he came to save that which was lost. What was lost? Your sonship, your Garden of Eden, your blessing, your healing, your deliverance, your joy, his love. All that stuff was lost. Your glory, all of that stuff was lost. And it started when he said on the cross, it is finished. By that time, Satan realized what a big mistake he had made. Wait a minute. I did want him dead. And if I had killed him before he became the sin offering, he could only go back to heaven. He couldn't come down to that place because the qualifications for going to the grave is sin. But then the high priest said, he's going to be the sin offering. Then Satan tried to stop the crucifixion. Yes, he did. He went through Judas and said, hey, wait a minute. I changed my mind. Here's the money. Too late. The Bible said that he triumphed over him and made an open show. And then all these people who were waiting were released. The Bible said he led captivity captive. In fact, in Isaiah 61, when he was starting his ministry, he said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted and to release the prisoners. He went down to Sheol and he took every single one of them. In Hebrews, it says that these all died having not received the promise, waiting for the better thing. Jesus Christ came. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he took back the first kingdom. He said, I now have the keys of death and hell. Do you know when you die, if you are in his likeness, you're going to be in the likeness of his. You cannot die. Bible says you are changed. You don't go to hell. People can curse you all they want because you're not going there. They can say you're going to hell, but you're not going there. You are changed. The Bible said to be absent from this body now is to be with Christ. If I die now, the only thing that's going to happen, I'm going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's taken back the first kingdom. That's why he's coming back for the last one. The verse that's on the first slide that's there, it says, now has come salvation, the kingdoms of our Lord. See, when he was before Pilate said, hey, you're not going to speak to me? Don't you know I have the power to let you go or to let you die? He says, listen, you would have no power unless it was given you. And what's more, I'm not going to fight because this is not my kingdom yet. He didn't say the yet, but that's what he was saying. If it were my kingdom, then my servants will fight. Guess what? When he comes back, his servants are going to fight. In Revelation, it says, the white horse and his name is the Word of God. I've got some exciting teaching to let you know next week. So you come on. I can't finish this today. But we know that he's already started his plan of redemption. He's already taken back the kingdom of the grave. So one of the kingdoms that split away, that caused all the pain, has already been taken back. We're just now waiting for the next penny to drop, the next shoe to fall. And any day now, the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Then the Bible says that the dead in Christ, those who are dead, that will get back a new body. And then we that remain and are alive shall be changed. and we shall meet him in the air together with them. And the Bible goes on to say, so comfort one another. That's my comforting, that I'm not going to be here around this messy old earth. But I have been chosen, you have been chosen to rule and reign. You're going to get back that sonship dominion. You're going to be able to walk on water. You're going to be able to command the atmosphere. You're going to be able to say, peace, be still. And it will obey you. See, every now and then we have this flashlight my dad had with these dogs. And he just said, in Jesus' name. And they just stopped at his feet and started like whimpering like pets. And there have been times when I know God has delivered me from death, sure death, certain death. Because the Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth. You know, when you encamp, that means you're there permanently. You're not going anywhere. Encampeth around them that fear him. You know my testimony. You know how many times I've had accidents where it was certain death. Certain death. And I walked away with the car all smashed up and I'm walking away. That was the angel of the Lord. I'm sure of it. No way should I have lived or come out of that. They all looked at me like, something must be, where are you bleeding from? There was not any marks on me, and yet the car was squashed. See, if God has something for you, you cannot go. Satan can only get all mad, and he can try and make you doubt. I'm going to close. But next week we start the good stuff. We just heard about the loss of the kingdom and what we lost. But remember this, he came back to save that which was lost. Whatever the devil has stolen from you, your joy, your happiness, your peace, that wasn't God's will. And he's going to get it all back. Hallelujah. Last thing I'm going to say, in the teaching on the vessels, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar came and he stole all of the temple vessels. And he took them to Babylon. But God said this, listen, every single thing that he took is going to have to be returned. 70 years, it took 70 years. But 70 years later, they had to send everything back. Not one thing they took out the temple were they allowed to keep. And the one time they tried it, Belteshazzar had a big feast. And he thought to himself, you know what? I got all these golden vessels from the Jewish temple. Let me have a party. Bible says there came a hand. You have been weighed, found wanting. You can't take anything that belongs to God. Jesus himself said so. He said, Father, those you have given unto me, I've lost not one of them, save for the son of perdition. And when we're in his hand, and we will rest in his hand, and stay in his promise, and stay in his will, yes, Satan will come and try and destroy you, but you will come out after you've been tried like pure gold. I'm done, but I want to encourage you. His word is unbreakable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you right now. Lord, let this word build faith in our hearts to trust and believe you as we look for your soon return to take back this kingdom. Lord, we ask right now, let this kingdom start in our hearts. Let us surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Start with us. Start with me, oh God, that I will be your servant, that we will be your disciples. Lord, we just thank you right now for blessing us, for speaking to us, for encouraging us. Lord, that we are going to get everything back that the devil has taken. Lord, that you are here to restore and heal and deliver. We lift up your name and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen. I believe God has a word for us in our second service. Greet everyone, be friendly, and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.